This morning we continue our journey that we've been on for many weeks, and we were on this past week as well. And we got a chart this past week of various things, and you'll notice as we go through the message today, you're going to see things are dropping onto that chart in those various columns. We're looking this morning at what we're calling the quiet sufferer. This is the wife of the husband who has gone off to porno, gone off to some kind of immorality, something he shouldn't have gone off and done. And this is the quiet sufferer. And we're going to see that's the root. In the left column of your chart that we got this past week, that's the root. And in that second column, you'll see that we're going to be looking at lies that wives believe. And what do you do about that? And how do we see her through? We just sang this hymn, "Grace is flowing like a river." Boy, isn't that the truth? That's what happens. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still, it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Grace is available for men and women who have gone off into this area of sexual sin of some kind, and they can be restored and brought back to Christ and back to a right relationship in their families, a right relationship in their church, and on to further service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that, how powerful our God is. He has unlimited power. And I like that statement. And I think that needs to go through our brainwaves every day. Our God has unlimited power. So often we look at life, we look at our own situation, and we start to think that, you know, I don't know if God can do anything about this, and you get down in the dumps. Wrong. Grace is there. It's always there. God can fix it. We can get with God's program. It can be done. How thick is your Bible? Your Bible is thick enough to deal with anything in your life. And you can have victory and you can have success. Let's pray and we'll jump into this new message. We're not going to get this one done this week, by the way. It's going to go on for some time, but we're going to get her started. Father, we thank you and give you praise for your blessing in our lives today through this past week. And Father, many of us here this morning may be weary from the long week of working and life and coming to meetings every night. But Lord, we know that you can renew us, you can strengthen us, you can empower us, you can fill us with your Spirit, you can just do what we think is impossible. So we ask you to do that here this morning. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. And you bring it the way you see fit. I ask that you might add, delete, and just speak to us today from your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. This is the text of one lady whose husband went off into sin. And this was her rock passage. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. Not only is this her rock passage, it can be your rock passage. It can be a rock passage in your life as well. Psalm 27, 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now that's a confident passage that you can rest your soul on, no matter what it is. And in this case, it is the life of the quiet sufferer, the wife of a man, a husband who has been involved in pornographic viewing, an affair, some kind of sexual sin, SSA, same-sex attraction, homosexuality. Victory can be won. And we got to remember that. Victory can be won. You know, it's something about when we walked down the aisle and we got married, you know what? We said some vows. We said some vows about what we're going to do. And I fear that a lot of folks don't remember and they don't rehearse and they don't think about the vows that they made, and that needs to be rehearsed. And at the end we said what? Till death us do part. We have to see marriage as a team. It is a team. It is a picture of Christ and His church. And therefore, we have to work hard to maintain and make it what it ought to be. We've got to be a team. You know, my wife and I spend a lot of time together, and we love to spend time together. I mean, she's studying for this and studying for that. She's in this area, and I'm in this area, and I'm studying for this and that and the other. And we interact throughout the day and ask each other questions about what we're looking at and studying. And you know, it's a team thing. We have to view it that way. We're a team. Well, here we have the quiet sufferer this morning. And we have men in marriage. And they struggle against the intense fleshly gravity of moral failures. And the moral failures of husbands is looking at pornography. It is an affair. It's SSA. It's homosexuality. Not only must they embark on the strenuous journey of progressive sanctification, but they must also grasp what they have brought upon their wives. And often this is what is missed by the husband. He doesn't understand how badly he has injured his wife. And I've talked to men like this. And it's like this. They're sorry for their sin. They got right with God and all of this kind of stuff. And they look at their wife and they say, okay, I'm sorry, let's just move on. That is not how it works, because she has been damaged badly by that moral failure. A husband's carnage is not restricted to an island of his own existence. It deeply impacts his wife. The wise, repentant husband will be helped in his growth as he takes a close, sobering look at the journey that he has forced his wife to take. It's a journey. You know, we men, we slough things off, you know. Things come in our lives, they go out, we just kind of like, choo, gone. But ladies, man, it's embedded. It's in the heart. There is pain, there is emotion, there are issues. All kinds of thoughts and questions come into their hearts and their lives. And so we want to see this morning, before we get into our 6 points, is there are 4 kinds of wives. Four kinds of wives. I'll just give them the description and then say, what does that mean? The first kind of wife that is impacted by a husband's sexual sin or viewing problems is the denier. The first kind of wife is the denier. My husband would never do this, she thinks. She's in denial. All right, now you can take these things and you can put these into other areas of your life too. Men and women, you know. We can deny the truth. And so that's the first kind of a wife, is the denier. Number two is the veteran. The veteran wife. This is the wife that has been through this before. She's a veteran of her husband going off and doing whatever he does that is wrong and no good. Then the third kind of wife is the desperate wife. The desperate wife. My husband has done this. He's gone through this. I don't know what to do about it. Desperate situation. And the fourth kind of a wife is the paralyzed wife. She is paralyzed. This was my greatest fear, and now it has happened. I don't know. I'm not a woman. I'm not a wife. I don't know. But I don't know how many wives think that in their lives. They're just kind of hoping and praying that their husband never goes and does something like that. So she's paralyzed. My greatest fear, and now it has happened. So our first point, as we look at how this quiet sufferer copes with this. How does she cope with this? The first thing is how she must see God. How she must see God. So there are four subpoints to that. Number one, your husband is not your ultimate safe place. Your husband is not your ultimate safe place. Only God is your safe place. That wife has to understand that. Only God is your safe place. God alone. We need to see that God gives all of Himself to all of us. No one can do that except God. Only He can do that. God tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am here for you 24/7 all year long. Only God can do that. And so this is how she has to see God, how she must see God. Secondly, God has not betrayed you. God has not betrayed you. That's a thought that they think. This happened, and my husband went and he did this. God has betrayed me. No, He hasn't. God didn't do anything like that. Not even close. God cannot betray you, can He? He cannot, for He is God. We read verses like Romans 8, 31 to 35. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And thirdly, God specializes in rescuing the vulnerable as well as the vile. So in other words, God is going to rescue the wife as well as the husband. We often think about how it's the husband that has to be rescued because he did this. But the husband threw his wife into a journey that she really didn't want to take. And God can rescue both him and her. And so you can't believe the lies of the devil. The devil will tell you, well, this is over. You can't do anything about this. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God is there. God specializes in rescuing the vulnerable as well as the vile. We could look at Romans chapters 1 through 3 and Psalm number 27 for that one. And then number 4, God's proximity to you and concern for you is closer than any spouse before this happened and after it happened. God's proximity to you and concern for you is closer than any spouse, both after and even before this fall. Here's a great scripture, and I am going to turn to that one. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verses 7 through 12, and 17 and 18. This text Psalm 139, 7 to 12, and 17 and 18 is the ibuprofen of the Old Testament. Or if you're an Advil freak, this is the Advil portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. This is what takes away the pain. All right? Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It doesn't matter where you are. Now the wife is in this horrible situation. God is there. He's there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. God is light. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Drop down to 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Man, that takes out the pain right there. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. It doesn't matter what that trial, whether it's the one we're talking about or something else in life. This is the ibuprofen section of the Old Testament. Red mark that in your Bibles. That needs to be there. You need to mark things like that. All right, so indulgence by the husband is heavy on the wife. It is heavy. It is not, I'm sorry, let's move on. No, that's not how it works for her. Not at all. So this is how she has to see God. Secondly, how she must see herself. How she must see herself. Now, the first we're going to do here is go to that second column on the chart that Jim gave us. We're going to expose the lies that wives believe. All right? The wife whose husband has gone and dilly-dallied, he has on the internet looking at the wrong stuff. You have to, first of all, how she must see herself, you must expose the lies. The first lie from the devil to this wife is, I'm not pretty. I'm not pretty. Well, let's back up the bus. The reason this man was drawn to you is because he thought you were pretty. Right? Yes. That's how men think. She is pretty. But the devil comes along and says, no. No, you're not. Not pretty. Now, what happens when the wife believes that kind of a lie? This is what happens when she believes that kind of stuff. And the first thing she might do is she might start to eat way too much. Sexual sin. My husband did this, and the reaction is to start eating. I've seen this happen. I've seen that happen. She might even resort to cutting herself. She might damage her body. She might resort to social media idolatry. She might begin to neglect her hygiene. And she might begin to neglect her vocabulary. In other words, you believe the lie, you go off the deep end. And all these kind of things can happen. So lies. First lie, you must expose the lies. The second lie is, I am not desired. I am not desired. That's why he did this. That's why he's watching that stuff. That's why he's out there. If the wife believes that lie, this is what she might do. It could lead to flirtation with other men. My husband doesn't desire me. There's this guy at work. I've seen how he looks at me. You had the soap opera, I don't even know if it's on anymore, General Hospital. That's just not a soap opera, that's reality, folks. That's what goes on in our hospitals, man. There's a lot of Sodom and Gomorrah in our hospitals. Flirtation. Resort to the flirtation. For that, we can look at Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. The third lie that has to be exposed is, I'm not satisfying. I'm not satisfying him. And that's why he did this. Well, what are reactions moving across the chart to that third column? What are some things that she might do because she believes that lie? Well, she might go out and test the waters somewhere else and dry up the waters at home. The sin of the husband could lead to lots of really bad sins by the wife in reaction to that, because of the lies that they might believe. And I want to turn to, for this one, I want to go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. Okay, so she says, I'm not satisfying. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What's going on in these verses? We see the sacredness of the marriage relationship. And we see that it is within the bond of a marriage relationship that we enjoy one another. The wife enjoys the body of the husband. The husband enjoys the body of the wife. And then it says in here that you don't defraud each other except for if you're going to go away for a while and pray and fast. Well, I wonder how many people actually do that. And then come back together again, that you don't start to think the wrong things and go do the wrong things again. So we see the sacredness of marriage. To avoid those things, you got to look at your marriage properly. It's this man and this woman, and that's it, and you don't wander. You don't wander away. And go back to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. You enjoy the wife of your youth. You know? And that doesn't just mean when you're young. You enjoy the wife of your youth all the days of your life. Okay? Forever and ever. Okay? So she's the lie, I'm not satisfying. The fourth lie, I'm not whole. I'm not whole. W-H-O-L-E. I don't have a perfect life now. Because of this sin, I don't have a perfect life now. It's been ruined. And you can look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, and Colossians 2, verse 10. And then the fifth lie, the last lie we're going to look at, she thinks, I'm not helpable. I'm not helpable. My marriage is done. That leads to isolation. It's not good. Isolation from the husband and from the church. You know, when it's not just with this kind of a problem, but it's with a lot of problems in life. What are the first two things that people do when a situation, Christians do when something comes in their life that's wrong, this happened, it wasn't right, or something like we're talking about here? What are the first two things that so many Christians do? Number one, they run away from God, and number two, they run away from their family of the church. That's what happens, and it's so wrong and done by so many Christians. What is this here? This is our family. Families sit down, work things out. You see, what does the Bible say? But what do most Christians do? Forget all that stuff. I'm not going to run with a spiritual thing. I'm going to listen to the devil. And I'm going to destroy the relationship I have with God. I'm going to run from him. And I'm going to run from all those people who want to help me and love me. Is that really smart? And what happens to those people that run from God and run from their church? Disaster is what happens. Do you want disaster? That's what you need to do. Run from God. Run from the people who love you. Run from the, you know, we have this thing in the church, and I can't believe it took me 60 years to figure this out. And I learned this in Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians. What is the deal? It talks about us as a family of believers, and we're all for one and one for all. And we sit down and we take care of things. And we go on together. We don't fracture, we don't hurt, we don't write letters, we don't do any of that stuff. No, we're a family. We take it as a family. Now I realize that there's a lot of families out there, they don't do that in their blood family either, do they? There's so much hurt in families and so many problems. You can't carry that into the church. You don't run from God. You don't run from God's people. Everyone I know who's done that is in disaster today. And I know there's people sitting out here. You have reached out to people, and you have loved those people, and you have tried to help those people, and they ran away. And today, they're living a disaster. Because they didn't, their Bible wasn't thick enough for them. God's way wasn't good enough. They believed the lies of the devil. All right, now the second part of this. Okay, so first of all, how she must see herself. First of all, you expose the lies. Secondly, she must embrace the truth consistent with the gospel. Don't believe the lies. She has to embrace the truth consistent with the gospel. And again, we have five subpoints for that. The wife in this situation has to embrace the truth consistent with the gospel. And the first subpoint is this. Every believer, including you and me, feels the incessant pull of sin. Every believer feels the incessant pull of sin. 1 John 2:15 to 17. I want to go there. I might park there for a while. 1 John chapter 2. Man, I've been learning so many neat things lately. If you have a problem in your Christian life, you know what? I can boil it down to these three verses. I can boil it down to these three verses. 1 John 2:15 to 17. A lot of believers say, oh, you overworked those verses. I'm so tired of hearing those verses. you're going to live and die on these verses. Your Christian life is going to live and die on these verses of Scripture right here. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all of our sin falls into one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One of my friends posted an article on a real good theological discussion on the music in the church today, and how that churches have replaced the worship of God with the worship of their rock and roll music. It's a good read. It falls into these verses. Everything falls into these. If there's something wrong, it's in there. Either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And the problem with men is the lust of the eyes. That's why he did this to his wife. And ladies, you need to get this, because ladies just don't get this. Because you're not made like a man, and a man's not made like a woman. And so many women just throw it away. No, I don't believe that. A man is turned on by looking at you. Just looking. Eyes. Why is pornography a multi-billion dollar business? It's all about the lust of the eyes. Not of the Father, it's of the world. And it is going to pass away, but he who doesn't look at that stuff will abide forever. How many marriages have been damaged just by a husband who sits at his computer for hours and looks at that stuff? What he needs is the gospel back to the back of his head. Crazy. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Every sin falls into one of these three categories in 1 John chapter 2. Every single one. It's bedrock Bible truth. We all feel the incessant pull of sin. Second, the Spirit's work in you allows you to approach other sins with gentleness. The Spirit's work in you allows you to approach other sins with gentleness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The biggest takeaway that I got from our core conference on gender, sexuality, and church is this point right here. The Holy Spirit's work in you allows you to approach others' sins with gentleness, and that's how we have to do that. You know, this whole thing with the homosexual movement and all of this LGBTQ, XYZRB, all that stuff, You know, before I went to that conference, I was more of the, you know, let's take the 2x4. And I realized that a lot of these people that fall into these sins are actually believers in Christ. And we don't help them by smashing them with a stick or a 2x4 or a stone. It's with gentleness and letting the people know, you know what, if you have this problem, I'm here to help you get out of it. That's what it's about. It's not about beating people down. It's about helping them to get victory over that sin so that they can go back to being right with God and serving God in the local church again. That's what it's about. And so this is the verse. That's the verse right there. Galatians 6:1. I'll try and get through the last three statements here as quickly as possible. The third statement, every time we have the opportunity to approach another's sin, brings with it the mercy of personal inventory too. Every time we have the opportunity to approach another person's sin, brings with it the mercy of personal inventory too. In other words, I'm helping this person with that sin, and it helps me to look at my own self and say, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner too. And so I'm going to deal with that person in mercy, whereas my thought used to be. So when you look at what the Bible says, it kind of fixes your attitude, changes your attitude. So where we're wrong, we have to go with the Bible. Go with the Bible every time. Don't ever not do that. Number four, progressive sanctification is just that. Progressive sanctification is just that. It's progressive. It's a journey. It takes time. These sexual sins committed by the husband and the wife dealing with this and getting them back together into a right marriage relationship, it's not we meet with the pastor for a half an hour, oh good, we're done with that, on to life. No. Progressive sanctification takes time. It is a journey. It is a journey. It goes on. 2 Corinthians 3:18 for that one, and Philippians 1:6. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Philippians 1:6. And fifth and the last one here under this point, whatever were the circumstances leading to the exposure of the sin, the Father's good hand of providence was already at work. God didn't get surprised. Okay, whatever were the circumstances leading to the exposure of the sin, the Father's good hand of providence was already at work. You know, we have to, not just for this, but in all of the things that come up in our lives, we have to remember that. You know, God's already there, knew it was going to happen, working to help you out. Okay, and now he's going to help you out now that it's all been exposed, and he's going to continue to do that. And we have to remember that, and we have to embrace. She has to embrace the truth consistent with the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for how you have led us to get involved with things that are very pertinent to our time and age, and maybe even here in this room. And so we thank you and give you praise. We have seen continuity from before the Van Gelderens got here to now and the near future. And so, Lord, help us Help us with our issues. Lord, help us to assimilate this gospel truth that we may be a help to people that we're going to meet along the way. And Lord, we can think of people that if we'd have just known this before, we could have helped them. And so, Lord, may our antennas be up there and assessing and looking, because there's people right now that need our help, that need what we've just heard this morning. And so would you help us to be a help and a blessing to the folks that we're going to run into in these days? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.